That's always been one of my favorite songs. Let me tell you a little story about that song. A number of years ago, when I preached in Ohio, one of the members there was a very, very good song leader. And he often went with there was a preacher preaching there at the time, some years before I got there, named Robin Warnock. And Robin was doing a debate with a fellow on the subject of eternal security. And so the first 2 nights of the debate was in their building. And so as a courtesy, they asked the song leader that Brother Warnock brought with him, Harold Smith was his name, and had him ask him if he'd lead the first song before the debate started. He led Amazing Grace. And for the first 2 verses, they couldn't sing because they didn't think we believed it. They didn't think we believed in grace. Because that's what the debate was about. They said that we don't believe in grace. And then here we are singing about it as if we don't believe it. Yeah, we believe it. We just have a different understanding about it than they do because of the scripture. So I'm glad that you're here today. I would ask that you open your Bible, and we're going to continue our discussion of examining ourselves. Thus far in this very short series, we are looking at the how, the why, the what, the who, the when, and the where. And we're examining things by asking these questions to each of us as individuals. I don't want you to answer these questions for somebody else. I want you to examine yourself as I'm examining myself as we look at these answers. Thus far, we've talked about the who. We are made in God's image. We have been given life, and we've been told as a Christian, you are the salt and the light of the earth. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and we are the temple of God. We are God's building. That's who we are. And what are you? You are a child and a servant of God in all that entails. Your time, your effort on his behalf, the entirety of every minute of your day and your life belongs to God because he's the one that gives you life. We have life and we have it more abundantly, the scriptures tell us, because of the Lord. And everything that you and I have, that we hope to have, and we may ever obtain in this life, would never have been possible without the grace and the mercy and the love of God. That's just a fact. And either you believe that or you don't. And how you accept the answer to that is going to say how you live. That's going to be demonstrating how you live, whether or not you understand who you are and what you are. Today, I want to talk about when. When are you? Now, when we're talking about when, you know that we're going to talk about time. And we're going to talk about things that we do and when we do them. You see, we have a new year. A few weeks ago, we celebrated the first Sunday in January. We've been given another year for as long as God allows time to begin. And as the calendar changed and the year changed from 2018 is now history. That is part of our ledger. That is part of our life. And what we did with all those hours and minutes and months and the year, we cannot undo any of that. All that's a record now. That's part of our history. That's part of who we are. But now we enter another year. We enter another part of the ledger. Another part of our story and our story with the Lord. And so in this, in 2019, we're all busy. We're always busy. Everybody's busy. I'm busy. You're busy. We're all busy in our lives. We all have things in our lives that we have to take care of. Some of us are still working. We have job responsibilities. Some of us are going through and hiring and getting our education. And so we have those goals and all that work. And then we have families and we have children and we have grandchildren. And we have this and we have that. And we're just busy. We're just busy all the time. We're just a bunch of busy little beavers. That's what we are. But you know what? that's exactly the way the devil likes it. He likes us to be busy. But the one thing he doesn't want you and I to be busy in is spiritual things, in the Lord's work, in making myself stronger, in making myself more knowledgeable, in making my church more mature, in being a better and effective Christian than I was in 2018. The devil wants to keep you so busy that you can't do any of that, that you can't spend any time on that, you can't make any effort in that. And you know what? I can take a good look around and I know the devil's very good at what he does in keeping us busy. Now, it's not busy in doing things that are sinful. It's not sinful to take a vacation. It's not sinful to do recreational things. It's not sinful to work or to rest, or it's not sinful to take time for your family, your children, your guests. None of that stuff's sinful. None of that stuff's things that we shouldn't be doing. But if that's all we're doing, if that's all we're doing, then this lesson is very appropriate for you. Because you need to ask yourself, when are you going to give God the time and attention that he deserves, that he has asked for? When will that time come? This is nothing new here. I'm not going to say anything that you've never heard before. I'm not going to say anything that's going to be earth-shattering. Things think, well, you know, I never thought about that. I never considered that. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to say things that you have heard before, but maybe in a little bit of a different way to provoke your thinking and to provoke you and to provoke me in understanding that God deserves part of my life and part of my time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, the Ecclesiastic writer, now we're going to look at some passages of Ecclesiastes. Let me tell you something about Ecclesiastes. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, and it's not because the word Ecclesiastic means the preacher. That's not why it's one of my favorite books. You know why Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books? It is a very practical book. You know why it's practical? Because it deals with the questions of life. It deals with what goes on under the sun. And that's the world we live in. Everything that happens here happens under the sun. And Ecclesiastes 1 says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done, what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which you may say, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Is there really anything new? Is there anything new that man has come up with? Well, we've made strides in science and in the medical field, and we have come a long way in preserving life a lot longer. We've come a long way with our gadgets and our electronics and our being able to make our life very much easier from a physical standpoint. But being very basic, has anything really new come up here in the last few years? No. What was done in the past is done in the present. What was done in the present will be done in the future. Now they might have a new name. They might, you know, put a new dress on it. They might call it by something else, but it won't be new. It'll be something that's always been done. But when you look at the life of Solomon, he looked at life under the sun. And he wanted to really know what is life all about. What's really important in life? What is something that's really, really important in life that I must make sure that I don't miss? And you know why Solomon is the best person to write this book? For two reasons. Number one, he was given wisdom from God that was greater than any man who ever lived before him or after him, said Jesus Christ himself. He had more knowledge and wisdom than any living person on the earth. The second reason it's good is because of the position he was in. He was the king. And people came from everywhere to listen to Solomon. They came from all parts of the to hear his wisdom. And when they came to hear, they brought gifts. And he became the richest man on the face of the earth. He had more wealth that we can't even begin to imagine to accumulate and to be able to put a figure on how wealthy Solomon was. And so he had all of this wisdom and wealth and power and authority. He had it all. He had the whole thing. And so he could look at life and he could look at it in a way that he could experience everything life had to offer. And you know what? He did. That's exactly what he spent. When he writes his book, he's looking back on his life and all the things that he did to try to answer the question, what is life under the sun? What is it about? And that's a good question. What is life under the sun all about? Well, in the beginning, he tries amusement. I said of laughter, it's madness, and with pleasure, what does it accomplish? You know, it's good to laugh. It's good to have fun. But it doesn't last. Life's not all about having fun. Life's not all about being able to laugh. I mean, it's good to laugh. It's good to have humor in your life. But there's some serious things that you've got to consider about life. So life's not all about humor. Or not all about laughter. Then he tried stimulation. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. And so he looked to stimulants who would be able to expand his mind and be able to affect his body. And he tried that. And then he tried projects. Listen to what he did. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and orchards for myself. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself. You know what he did? He did whatever he wanted to do. If he didn't build it, he bought it. If he wanted it, he went out and got it. If he couldn't get it, he built it. And so he was able to have everything physically that you could want in life. Imagine on a hill, a pool. He had it all. He was able to do anything that fancied him. Anything he wanted, he had the ability and the means to accomplish. And he did all that. And then he tried possessions. I bought male and female slaves. I had the home. I had home-born slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than any who preceded me in Jerusalem. I had all these flocks. I had all these animals. I had all these material possessions. I had all of it. And then he tried collecting things. I also collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. Read in 1 Kings 10 when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him. And then look at all the list of things that she brought him. Look at the ships that went up and down the sea lanes 3 times a year and would bring ivory and marble and apes and all kinds of precious stones and almonds and fruits of exotic places. All of it on a continual basis was given to Solomon. Entertainment. I provided myself male and female singers. He had people that entertained him at any time and under any condition. He even tried physical sex. He tried that. He said, I provided myself with the pleasures of men. Many concubines. He had 300. He had 700 wives. I don't know if that was wise or not, but that's what he did. But you know what? I want you to get this picture. He did everything that you could touch in life that supposedly would make our life richer. He did it. He experienced it. What do you think about it in the end? I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. Whatever God does, it's eternal. Whatever we do is temporal. Whatever we're going to do, whatever we're going to experience, it's going to begin and it's going to end. It's not going to last forever. we are living in a temporary society. We're living in a temporary culture. When we live temporary life, we are not going to be here forever. But when you're talking about things of God, you're talking about another, you're talking another realm. You're talking about eternal things. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. It doesn't matter how long you live. It doesn't matter how many years of life you have on this earth. It matters to people who love you. It matters to people who care about you. It matters to us to some degree. But in the end, we're all going to get a period of time. We're all going to get a period of years. And then our life is going to come to an end. And we're going to be buried, or we'll be cremated. But either way, our bodies are going back to the original composition from which it was taken. And that's the dust. And every one of us in this audience, me included, we all have this ahead of us. This is going to be our end. But before we get there, we're going to have to determine what we're going to do with the time that God allots us. And none of us know how long that is. None of us know how long we're going to live. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. But we all know that we had a beginning and we're going to have an ending. But what's important is what happens before the ending comes. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We need to remember our position. God is superior to us. Do we have any problem understanding that? God who created this world and everything in it and sustains life by his word and gives us time, gives us all the things that bring joy into our life, our family, our job that gives us the opportunity to take care of our children and grandchildren, jobs that make our life be able to be comfortable. And then all the things that we have in this life that we've been able to attain. All of that is because God has allowed us. God has provided us. Do we understand that? Do we give him the credit that is due? You know, one of the things that I appreciate always about the late father, Dwayne, is that I don't ever remember hearing him pray. Now, all the times I heard him pray in all the years I've been here, I've never heard him not say this in a prayer. Thank God for everything we have, because without you, we would have nothing. And you know what? That's absolutely right. Without God, we would have nothing. And so when you tell God, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to spend more time in your word. I'm going to spend more time in growing. I'm going to spend more time in taking part in the church and getting myself involved. I'm going to do that. You're talking to God. You're promising God. You're not promising me. You're not promising this church. You're promising God. And he's in heaven listening. Now, do Solomon's words take on a different vibe then? What we better do is we better be careful what we tell God that we intend to do if we have no intention of doing it. Don't be hasty. Don't promise things that you really don't have any intention of following through. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. God has no pleasure in the fool. The Bible is full of passages that tell us that, especially in the Proverbs, that God takes no joy in people who are foolish with their words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow, better not to buy than not to pay. You know what that means? If you don't intend to grow, don't tell God you will. If you don't intend to study more, don't tell God you will. If you don't intend to grow in the church of Christian, then don't promise to God that you will. It'd be better that you never mention it to God than you mention it and then you don't do it. And you know what? That goes for anything about your life. If you're going to do something, you follow through with it. We're supposed to be men and women who are yes to Israel and are made supposed to be men. We are people that are supposed to follow through with what we intend to do. But you know, here's the point I want you to get out of this. You may forget about this, but God won't. Now let me say that again. You may forget what you promised to do for God, but I guarantee you God doesn't forget. And you know, if you don't do that, that becomes sin. Do you realize that? When I promise to do something, and then I don't do it, that becomes sin. You know how I know that? In James 4:17. You know what that passage says? For he to know it to do good, and doeth it not, it is sin. Is it good to promise to God you're going to do it? Is that a good thing? That's a good thing. But if you don't do it, then that's sin. So here's what I'm telling you. Before you utter one promise to God of what you're going to do for what he's done for you, make sure that you intend to do that. Because if you don't, you're adding a sin to your ledger that's unnecessary. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? All I was going to do, all I planned to do, but this came up. That came up. This happened. And you know, that can't happen. But notice what it says here. Why should God be angry at your excuse? There's always an excuse. You know, I intended to do, but I just got too busy. I had too many things on my plate. I had too many irons in the fire. Who fought for that? Who fought for that you had too much on your plate? Who fought for that you had too many irons in the fire? Who fought for that? You didn't want to make that plate. I'm the one who makes my prayer. I'm the one that sets priorities in my life. You set the priorities in your life. What God is saying, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Don't overextend yourself. You know what? We shouldn't do that with God, and we shouldn't do that in life. Don't overextend yourself that you don't have time to give to God. Let me give you an illustration. If you're too busy to study, if you're too busy to pray, if you're too busy to get involved in spiritual things, if you're too busy to give time to the church, you know what? You're too busy in something that's wrong. You're too busy in something that you need to change. You need to alter your schedule. Because if you're cutting out God in order to do something else, then you're making a bad decision. You know why? Because this affects where you're going to spend eternity. Where do you want to be when you close your eyes for the last time? And all of us are going to do that, unless the Lord comes again. When you close your eyes, when it's all said and done, your life's over. You've lived your life. And your life's about to end. When you breathe, you take your last breath, your heart beats for the last time. Where do you want to be? You ever think about that? When that time comes, and it's coming for all of us, where do I want to be? I know what the answer to that is. I want to be with the Lord. You know, the fellow that I stayed with was my hospice patient for about 3.5 years. We talked about this a lot. And he told me, I want to go. I want out. I just want to go and be with the Lord. He wanted that more than he wanted to live. Do you feel that way? This life burdensome? Do you know that what you've got ahead of you is better than anything you've got here? You're grateful for the time you got here. That doesn't mean you want to hasten your death. That doesn't mean you want to hurry it up. But do feel confident that what's ahead is better than what's behind. Do you feel that way? For in a multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. You know what that means? That means we need to respect that we're talking to God. They're not talking to me. They're not talking to any of the children. They're not talking to a good friend. They're talking to the Creator of this world. The one that holds your life in the palm of His hand. The one that makes this world turn and lets it continue to turn is the one who created it. And whenever you bow your head and you talk to God, that's a very serious conversation. No matter when you have it and no matter what you're talking about, that's a very serious conversation. And you need to respect that conversation. And you need to respect the one you're talking to. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You know, you remember the pharaohs and some of the kings in modern times? Remember the great pyramids they built? What did they put in them? You know what they put in them? They put all their treasures in them. They put all their wealth in them. And even early on, they buried their servants with them. Poor servant. But they buried their servants to take care of them in the afterlife. But you know what happened when they unearthed all that stuff? When they began to go in there and look at those pyramids inside of them, and they began to examine those great tombs and artifacts that the people built to encapsulate their kings and their leaders, you know what they found? They found all that stuff. They found all that stuff that they buried in there. It didn't help them any in the afterlife. You know why? Because that's not an afterlife for God. It's not a news. You know what? I've seen people that were buried with their money. The family was crying because they know they didn't need it when you're going. You're not going to, I've never seen a U-Haul behind the hood. I've never seen it. If you could be buried with your riches, it would do you no good because you're not taking anything. What's the lesson here? There's nothing in this life that's worth living your soul over. You're not going to take it with you. It cannot benefit you after you leave here. All it's going to do is be more for your kids and your grandkids to fight about. Or somebody's going to load up a dumpster and all that stuff that you saved that you wanted, they're going to put it in that dumpster and they're going to have a dumpster fire. Now, I mean, maybe that doesn't sound good, but we all know that's going to happen. But yet we spend all our lives sweating, pouring over, all these things. And when it's all said and done, we're going to the moon. We're going to the moon. What is he trying to tell us? They're not worth your soul. You know, it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to drive a nice car. It's not wrong to live in a nice house. It's not wrong to wear a nice book. It all depends on what it costs you to have it. If it costs you time and effort that you could be giving to God, then you need to think about that. You need to maybe make a change. For who knows what is good with man's life? All the days of this vain life which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? You know, have you ever been, people had to ask me, says, can they see this down here? You know, after you die, can you see what they're going to do with your stuff? Can you see what they're becoming your children? No! And you know what? One of the things the Bible says, and when you're left, you're in peace. But you'll be in peace if you've could look down and see people making decisions or things that you worked your whole life for, and they just give it away? Or you look down on your children who you thought would be, make good decisions and would be unfaithful to God to come out. How could you be at peace? No, you can't see anything that happens after you leave here. But what this verse is saying is what happens after the sun. You know, what does that matter? After you're gone, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens after you're gone. But I'll tell you this, it matters what happens until you do go. That does matter. And that's what we need to be focused on. We can't do anything after we leave. And you know what? How fast does life go? You know, I had a humbling phone call last week. I made an appointment to have a Medicare conversation on February 25th. I got my Medicare interview. That means I'm getting ready to turn 65. 65. I used to think, man, that's an old person. I don't think that's so old anymore. I reevaluate what I control. You know what? Life just seems to be flying by. Do the pages of the calendar seem to be going quicker than they used to? They do. You know what the Bible says? Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away. You know, I never thought a lot about that, but I'm telling you, as I grow older, I think about that. I think about that a lot. And I want to be absolutely sure that I've got my house in order when my time comes. Don't you? I think we do. I think if we're honest, we all want to make sure that we have our house in order when that time comes. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wait a minute. How can the day of death be better than one's birth? When a person is born, everybody's happy. They're smiling, and people die, they're crying, and they're sad. How can one be better than the one, than the other? If you die in the Lord, that's a better day than the day that you were born. Why is that so? Because you know you're going to be with God. You're going to be in heaven someday. You're going to be surrounded by beauty and splendor and majesty that you can't even begin to imagine. And when you die, if you die in Christ and you die faithful, that's much better than the day that you were born. But how is the only way that's possible? How is the only way that's possible for you or for me? It depends on what I do when I'm here. Doesn't it? Doesn't it depend on what I do here, whether that's true in my life? What about your good name? Well, we're only in the tax season. Well, we're only in Ohio. God does our taxes. We've been doing it for 21 years. I got to drive 3 hours, but that's okay. Because he understands and understands the minister's stuff. And it just makes it easier for me. But you know, people cheat on their taxes. Nobody's going to mind. You know what? I'm going to get out of it. I'm going to get out of it. Man, I'm going to do myself here. But okay if they do. Out of me. I'm not going. I make my documentation. I can prove the things that I'm not going. But what if you cut this corner and that corner? But then you get that call from the IRS. We want to see you in our office. We want to go over to your return. I don't know if any of you have ever been through that. I've had some friends go through that. Man, that's not a very good thing. But you know what? If you've done what's right, if you've done what you're supposed to, you don't have to worry about that. You just go in there, here's what I did, here's what I did. Okay, that's fine. You got that. That's all it is. If you're going to go on this one bullet, you know what that tells me? I thought you guys did some stuff you did that you can't prove. He gave me one illustration about this. When I was in Las Vegas, my CPA there told me, he said, "Now, Keith, I know you're a minister, and I know you have a, you know, you have an agreement with the church about how your pay is broken down for tax reasons." He said, "You got that in writing?" I said, "No." He goes, "Bad, bad. Did you make a contract? Did you keep it in your file? And you label everything how your income is broken down. Because if you ever get audited," and he said, "Well, this part of my salary is allocated for my health." He says, "If you don't value your money, and they haven't agreed to it, and you haven't agreed to it, they won't accept it. And you'll have to pay taxes on all that." And they go back all the way to when they think you did that. You know what? I've had on those contracts in my file for the last 20 years. Never looked at it, never got it out, nobody ever asked for it. But if they ever asked for it, I got it because that's what's legal, that's what's required. You know what? Is that an inconvenience? Yeah. But that's what the law says. I don't do anything the law does, do you? But if that's what the requirement is, that's what you do. You know what? How long does it take for you to destroy your good name? How long does that take? You work your whole life to have a good name. Do you get upset when people make accusations about your character? That's very serious to me. I spend a lot of time making a good name for myself, and when people attack my character, that's a very serious thing. And we need to be people who are honest in everything that we do. "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have set out many things." If there's not a true passage in the Bible, I don't know what it is. Did God make man upright? Yeah, what did he do with that? He came up with many things. Where is that thing leading? That led him to disaster is where it led him. But God didn't make him that way. "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment." You know what that means? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. As long as I'm controlling my life and I'm doing the right thing, nothing bad is going to happen to me. When my life is controlled and I'm doing what I know God wants me to do, what bad can happen to me? Oh, if the things could happen to me, they do not. You know that passage in Romans 8 that we often quote? "To him who know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord." Wait a minute. I've got a lot of bad things happening to me. How's that work to my good? We misunderstand what the passage means. What does it mean, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord? Even in trial, we can become stronger and more faithful and more diligent, and that can work for our good. Even if it's a bad thing, we can make it work good in our life. That's what that means. We let everything work for good because we trust God. We put our hands in God's hands. We trust Him. And so we don't worry about that. And so that's why it works for our good. Even our tribulations, even our difficulties, even our trials, we make it work for our good because it makes us stronger and more dependent upon God. But that depends on how you handle it. Because for every matter there is time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. Man, when you read Pride, when you read Ecclesiastes, it's exactly the way life is. No matter how good that you're trying to be, no matter how you're trying to do what's right, you're going to have your part, you're going to have misery in your life. There's going to be things that won't go the way you want it. There's things that's going to happen that you didn't want to experience. It's going to happen. It's going to happen for everybody. It's part of life. It's a passage to deal. For every matter, there is time and judgment. You're going to have to determine what those things do to your life. You can either let them help you to refine you, to make you better, or you can let them make you bitter. And you can be bitter at God. And you can be bitter and wrong. And you can just have all the joy of your life, just have it all taken away by the way you accept them. So he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? Can I tell you what's in your future? No. And no genie can either. And no crystal ball can. I don't know what's coming down the road, and you don't either. But you know, here's one thing I do know. Nothing that's coming down the road in your life can destroy your relationship with God unless you allow it to. I can tell you that. No problem in life can destroy the hope you have in Christ unless you let it. I can tell you that. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has the power in the day of death. There is no release from that world. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You know what? You're going to fight this war with the flesh and spirit for as long as you live on this earth. And the only way you're going to be released from that fight is when you draw your last breath. No one has the power in the day of death. I can't make myself live longer. I can do things that can give me relief, but when it comes time for us to die, we're going to die and we're not going to be able to stop that. You know, we all have people we love that are in very poor health. Can we extend their life? We can't do that. We can do things to try to help them, to comfort them, try to help them, but all of us are going to come a time when there's nothing else that can be done. An example, Jane Kerr. She did everything humanly possible in order to prolong her life and fight her disease, and she finally came to the crossroad where it was no longer beneficial to fight because all it was doing was destroying her quality of life. She had to make a decision. You know, some of us will have to make that decision. I don't know what's going to happen, and you don't either. That's the man. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds all bad, doesn't it? No. You know what all of this is telling you? The wind is in your hand. It's in my hand. What am I going to do with time? Whatever you want to do. You're going to allocate the time in your life. You know what I found out about life, folks? We do what we want to do. Don't we? Any of us are going to deny that. That we don't do what we want to do. Now, there's things that we have to do that we don't like to do. I don't particularly like paying taxes because I don't like the way the government spends my taxes. But I do what I'm supposed to do. There's things that people do that I don't like. But I'm not going to ruin my relationship with God because of it. You know, here's the key, folks. Accept what you can control. And don't sweat the small stuff. God put in your hand enough that you can control. Don't try to go into the one that you can't control. A good friend of mine, the late Robert Turner, had a very good saying that I've tried to follow all my life. Do not rule on God's end of the stick. And that was very good advice. There's things I can control, there's other things I can't control. I'm going to deal with what I can control, and what I can't control, I'm going to leave in God's hand. Now, here's one thing you can control. Your time. You're in control of that. How you live your life, you're in control of that. How you spend your minutes, your hours, your weeks, your years on this earth, you are in control of that. Now, sometimes we think we're not. Sometimes we think, here's a good barometer. Who's running your life? Your life or you? You ever feel that life running you? If you do, you need to sit down and make some changes. You need to be the one running your life. You don't need to allow your life to run you. I can guarantee you this. If you allow your life to run you, you're not going to be very happy. You're not going to be very content. And you're going to have some trouble. You need to do it right. You need to be running your life. Maybe you're here today and you're not Christian. Well, again, that's your choice. And maybe you are here today and you are a Christian, but your life is very chaotic. And you really don't have a plan. And you really don't have a really good spiritual life. Well, the good news is, you can fix that. You can fix that today. If you're not a Christian, you've heard the word, you can believe it, you can repent of your sin, you can confess Jesus as the Christ, and you can submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, and you can be added to the Lord's body, you can have your sins washed away, you can stand justified, reconciled, and sanctified in God's sight. You can do that this very day. You have the ability to do that. And if you're here and your life's not right with God, and you know that you need to be doing very spiritual, and you know that you need to make some changes, well, you know what? Right now, this very hour, you got time to do that. You've got an opportunity to do that. You can change and do what you ought to do. But you know what? Nobody can do this for you. How many of us have people we love and we care for that we would give anything we have, if we can make this decision for them? I have people I would do. I'd gladly do it if I could do it. Wouldn't you? For the kid. But you can for yourself. If we can help you, we're here to do so. Together we stand and we sing.